Good morning and welcome to the Old Hickory Church of Christ to worship God with us today. We appreciate your presence. We trust that you brought your Bible along with you this morning and we'll be willing to follow along in our study together. We will study primarily from the first chapter of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And I want to thank Brother Porter for his psalm selection this morning. First song especially going hand in hand with the concept of personal conviction, which is what I've entitled the lesson for today. Appreciate the fact that he read the scripture for us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 5 through 10. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction or assurance. As our brother read for us, Paul goes on to talk about what kind of example they were before these believers, and they embraced the faith of Jesus Christ with great strength of conviction and spread the gospel through the area so that Paul was somewhat amazed. And he said, we don't have to say anything in verse 8. What is conviction? Conviction is when you know something is true or you believe it to be true with such great strength that you grasp it and hold it tightly and never let it go. And it shapes what you say to other people. And it shapes what you do in your life because of what you believe. Some people associate this very strong conviction with who you are and what your life is about. It is a strong persuasion or belief, according to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the state of being convinced of error or compelled to admit the truth. It's the only possible posture for individuals in American society today who claim allegiance to Jesus Christ and His gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and also verse 16, this passage shows that having strong conviction is true of every Christian. Paul uses it in reference to himself, but it's true of every Christian. When he writes, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. In verse 16, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now you may be aware, as a student of the Bible and a student of the New Testament, the great strength, the inner courage, the conviction that the Apostle Paul had when he went about the world preaching the gospel and was willing to suffer as a result of that, but never changed his message. In our text today, he's talking about the fact that he and those who preached the gospel were morally clean and sincere men, and they had preached this Holy Spirit-backed message. They taught with their lives as well as their words. Truly, they were men of conviction. These Christians continued faithfully, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 1, with or in much tribulation. These believers continued in believing the gospel with much tribulation because they had conviction and they had good examples to follow and they had a message of the grace of God confirmed by the resurrection of Christ and signs, wonders, and miracles done in the name of Christ to confirm that message. I want to suggest to you today that Christians in America must live out their faith amid the significant social changes that are surrounding us in our society. Our adversary, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, even in our government, in creating laws which protect so-called same-sex marriage and threatening even to withhold federal education support money from states who do not allow men who claim they are women to use public restrooms alongside young girls. The success of these efforts has emboldened people to become even more brazen in their resistance to things that are morally clean and upright. As, for example, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, because of their brazen position, they are hindering the truth. Their hearts are impure. They are unclean. Their bodies are dishonored among themselves in verse 24 of Romans 1. They exchange the truth of God for a lie in Romans 1 and verse 25. They follow degrading or vile passions in verse 26. They have refused the knowledge of God, resulting in a depraved or a reprobate mind in verse 28. And at the conclusion of the paragraph in verse 32, Paul says this, according to the way God feels about all of this, these are deserving of death. Now that tells us something about the direction in which our society is going, doesn't it? Today, Americans have installed a Supreme Court justice who refused to define the term woman. Last week, an academic who resigned from a Virginia university after saying that it was not necessarily immoral for adults to be sexually attracted to children has been hired by Johns Hopkins University. Alan Walker, PhD, who identifies as a transsexual person, started a firestorm in his argument that pedophiles should be referred to as minor attracted persons. And this week, a pro-abortion witness speaking in front of a House Judiciary Committee on Wednesday told members of Congress that she believes that men can get pregnant and have an abortion. This is the nature of our society today. The rate of social and moral change and decay in contemporary America is both staggeringly swift and historically unprecedented. Now, how should Christians respond to a rapidly changing American culture? Good question for us to mull over, isn't it? The only victorious answer is for Christians to develop a personal conviction. You can't do anything about what somebody else believes, and you can't do anything very much to change the way our government leaders are acting. But what you can do is you can take the Word of God and you can love it, and you can put it into your life, and you can develop personal conviction for yourself. And then with that personal conviction, you will be able to fight the spiritual battles that Christ has called you into His service to fight. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against the powers of evil. Now, I want to suggest to you that out of all the Bible that we could look at, and we could spend a great deal of time talking about people who had personal conviction in God's book, and there are many, but I chose one in the time frame that we have this morning to look at one example from the life of Daniel in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is an example of personal conviction based upon God's Word. He's a good example for us. We need personal conviction based upon God's Word. Both in ancient times and in modern times, young people have sometimes taken very bold stands for right and truth on matters that were not popular with their peers. We appreciate that about Daniel, because Daniel chapter 1 explains how Daniel and his three friends were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon and trained for service in the king's court in verses 1 through 7. Their determination to follow God's law, even in a foreign land, is emphasized in verses 8 through 14. God rewarded their faithfulness with good health, with knowledge, with wisdom, with the things that they needed to survive and grow and prosper in a foreign land. In particular, Daniel was given the miraculous ability to interpret dreams accurately. And as a result of these blessings, Daniel and his three friends made a favorable impression upon King Nebuchadnezzar in verses 15 through 21. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And here's what the record says. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials has appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat with water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So that's a fair experiment, isn't it? A fair examination. Don't you find it interesting that Daniel took this position of conviction and asked permission to proceed in this way? You know, a lot of people in our society, if they have conviction about something, will demand of others the use of their powers and their beliefs. That's not what Daniel did. He asked permission. And notice that God was in control of this situation, and that Daniel was a favorable influence upon the commander. And the commander was risking his own neck in this situation. But Daniel appealed to him. Let's do a test, and then you can decide. And that's what they did. The Bible emphasizes in this section Daniel's purpose of heart in the King James Version. He made up his mind in the New American Standard Bible. And that's crucial in understanding this matter of personal conviction. You have to make up your mind about something. You have to purpose it in your heart in order to have conviction. Once one has learned what truth demands and what God desires, he must act on that conviction. Doing so often requires a great amount of courage. Hence the expression that we hear sometimes, the courage of one's conviction. Conviction is a trait of sincere or steadfast fixity of purpose. It is the act of binding oneself to a course of action because of what you believe and what is in your heart. Conviction describes a person who is willing to give themselves for something and to something because they know it to be true. They believe it to be true. Since Daniel and his friends believed in the one true God, they could not adopt certain Babylonian customs without forsaking their own faithfulness to Jehovah. Daniel's commitment to the Word of God as a young man really set the sails as to how his entire life would proceed, if you think about it. He rose to a position of authority for more than 60 years. Within the reign of several monarchs and two empires. Rarely in the course of human history has any one man affected so many. Because Daniel was faithful to God, God was faithful in rewarding Daniel with blessings beyond anything he could ask or think. to use an expression from Paul in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. The test proved to be so successful that this overseer continued their special diet of vegetables, and in this way, the consciences of these men were not defiled. They maintained their integrity. And also, the king's purpose was carried out, and God was behind it all. What a great God we serve. The vegetarian diet didn't award these four youths with knowledge and intelligence. They got that from God. He was in control of the situation and would accomplish His will. And the conviction of these young men in this Babylonian empire illustrates the truth that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. So this is Daniel. Daniel and his companions. An example of personal conviction that is based upon God's Word. And what a great example he is. There are other examples throughout the book. Please note those in your own study. Appreciate them. Live according to them. Secondly, Daniel, when we look at Daniel, we can see a great deal of success in his life because of the fact that he stood with his personal conviction. Some New Testament passages which illustrate this very thing, even though they do not use the expression personal conviction, you can see personal conviction in these verses. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, "Brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." You see, he's advocating these brethren to take hold of personal, strong conviction based upon the gospel that they've heard. Philippians 1:27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." There it is again. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." There's your strong personal conviction, right? Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might." In verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And that's one powerful reason why we need very strong conviction, isn't it? To stand against the schemes of the devil. He's trying to destroy us. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't let it be us. Develop strong conviction based upon the Word of God. And Ephesians 6 continues to show you the pieces of the armor that you must put on to fight this spiritual fight. So, how were Daniel and his three friends able to remain committed to God and keep from caving and compromising to this Babylonian brainwashing system that was going on in Daniel chapter 1. First, recall, and something to appreciate, that most people who spend their lives studying the Bible have come to the conclusion that Daniel and his three friends were very young people, based upon the fact that they were children of the royalty or heads of families or princes in their home country, and they were taken into a school or a training program offered by King Nebuchadnezzar to preserve their lives and their brains and their good looks, they must have been at a very young age. And some have even stated they may have been as young as 15 years old. Now, the Bible doesn't actually say that. But if that was the case, can't you appreciate the fact that even these young men can have such powerful conviction to stand against King Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful pagan king, and what his purposes were? Standing for Jehovah God, That's pretty incredible to me that they manifest this type of strength. Regardless of what age they were, they resisted the Babylonian brainwashing. Furthermore, consider the risk associated with resisting the will of Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful pagan king in the world. And consider how taking a no-compromising stand would surely jeopardize the chance that they had for advancement in the Babylonian kingdom. They could have served the rest of their life days, if they were allowed to live, in a prison somewhere. And yet, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, these four took an uncompromising stand. How would this have been possible? The answer is not directly stated in Daniel chapter 1, but there are at least three things that could help us to understand how is it they came to a strong commitment, a strong conviction for the Word of God. In the first place, there had been a revival of interest in the Word of God. You may remember, under King Josiah, when the book of the law had been lost in the house of God, and it was discovered in 2 Kings chapter 22. If Daniel was 15 in 605 B.C., it meant roughly the first 10 years of his life would have been during the time that the Word of God was once again prized in Jerusalem, and everyone wanted to circulate that. Secondly, godly parents taught him the Word of God. They named their children with God-honoring names, and you can read about that in Daniel. They also knew, especially because of the rediscovery of the book of the law, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 8, which charged godly parents to teach them diligently to your sons, or teach them diligently to your children in the King James Version, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. And then thirdly, there were mouthpieces of God during the days of Daniel's raising. Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk were prophesying the Word of God. And it is likely that Daniel was impacted by Jeremiah's ministry. Daniel later refers to Jeremiah's written word in Daniel 9 and verse 2. Those are three things to consider about how it is that Daniel came to this personal conviction. But in sum, these young men had a strong faith nourished by their receiving God's Word. Now, if we want conviction today, and we want it to be strong, and we want it to promote the faith of Christ and the gospel of Christ, and we want to live as the light of the world and the salt of the earth, what must we use to shape our conviction? Must be the Word of God, mustn't it? Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ or the Word of God in Romans 10 and verse 17. And that provides the grid through which everything else in life is sifted so that we may discern between good and evil. As we watch America drift further and further into darkness, into its godlessness, many parents who are Christians fear for the fate of their children. But be encouraged by this young man, Daniel. However, it does behoove Christian parents to be diligent to practice the principles that are found in Deuteronomy 6, to diligently teach your children. Diligently teach your children. And watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord in Deuteronomy 6. Because without the word of truth, our children will be vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and the deceptions of the fallen world system controlled by Satan. John wrote in 1 John 5 and verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Remember that about the world. In Daniel 1 and verse 5, the king appointed that they should be educated 3 years. And one might call this Operation Assimilation. We'll take these young men into our 3-year training program, and when they come out, they'll be what we want them to be. They won't be who they are today. So the Babylonians sought to brainwash these godly young men in the ways of their godless worldview. Nebuchadnezzar was not interested only in education. He was interested in indoctrination. Our children in America are being exposed to the same godless agenda, for the enemy of our souls knows that the future of a nation is not really Wall Street, and the future of a nation is not really Washington, D.C. The future of a nation is our children. Now let me ask you this, what's going on with our children in today's society? And you don't have to look very far, one state over from ours, where the boards of education have passed their own set of rules where they can bring a minor child into conference with a teacher, and that teacher can talk to that child about anything without informing the parents. Now, why do you think that's a rule that's on the book? Think it over. It's tragic. Followers of Christ need to face the reality that contemporary American culture is increasingly anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Bible. The Supreme Court of the United States has called Christians who believe what the Bible teaches about the permanency of marriage between one man and one woman as bigots and enemies of the human race. In the documents prepared for the United States versus Windsor in 2013. Similarly, media, business, entertainment industries are aggressively promoting in the minds and hearts of American individuals, in families, and institutions that the Holy Bible is offensive. But Christianity was born into a culture of opposition 2,000 years ago. The gospel of Christ wasn't well received by everyone in those days. It was vehemently opposed even then. And of course there's a temptation to retreat from confrontation that comes from standing for the truth. In efforts to accommodate the culture, scores of individuals and churches have already abandoned Christ. Most dangerous of all is that they've done so under the semblance of supposed Christianity. Belief in and obedience to the gospel in an anti-Christian age will inevitably lead to risking one's family, risking one's material possessions, risking one's future, one's relationships, one's reputation, one's career, one's comfort in this world. We should learn from scriptures how to live out the gospel in our lives and in our families and in our churches in an age of sexual confusion, legal abortion, rampant materialism, violent racism, escalating refugee crises, diminishing religious liberties, and a number of other social issues that are pressing on our society. We must discover how to develop the conviction to retain humbleness, to be humble, loving to other people, faithfully serving our Lord, fearlessly putting the truth into practice in our lives in an age where it is opposed, and living for God in the place where He has placed us. As stated, the only victorious answer for Christians is to develop a strong conviction based upon God's Word. Strong conviction. God's Word. Some lasting principles of Daniel that you might wish to take with you. Inner conviction can overcome any outer pressure to compromise. Look at Daniel's case. And there are several other in the Bible that show that to be true. You can do the same. And secondly, God-honoring convictions yield God-given rewards. God will bless you. God will reward you for standing for His purpose and His way. Daniel's faith included obedience. He would not dismiss his faith with, well, you know, I'm in a strange place, conditions are different now. I was taken forcefully away from my home, and so I just can't do any better. That wasn't Daniel's position at all, was it? If there ever was a manual for Christians in the workplace, I think it would probably be the book of Daniel. Because he was a foreigner employed in a hostile environment. He worked under some of the most wicked men in history. And his peers, very few of his peers, shared his values. He served in a very high-profile position with incredible responsibility. But he was persecuted for his beliefs. Daniel faced the same challenges that many of us face on a daily basis in our places of business. Don't think that everything went smoothly for Daniel, because it didn't. He didn't rise to the top without conflict, and he didn't achieve success without paying a price. But he maintained his integrity. He held on to his conviction. He never forsook the Word of God. He was always faithful to Jehovah, and that's why he was a success. Daniel's career gives Christians a model for behavior. It's possible to serve God and work in a hostile environment. For most believers, there's no choice. A living has to be earned. But like Daniel, we need this unbending commitment to God and yet a graciousness in our demeanor. Didn't Jesus say something about that at one time? About how we're to conduct ourselves in this life? You're sheep in the midst of wolves. And this is what you need to do. You need to be as shrewd as serpents, but as innocent as doves. You don't need to needlessly upset people's apple cart. Daniel didn't do that. Daniel didn't tell that commander, look, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to do it. He would have been in deep trouble then. He was a gracious person, a humble person, and we can learn great benefits from that, can't we? Thank you so much for listening to me this morning. The theme throughout Daniel is really God is in control, and we don't need to forget that. God is in control, even in times of persecution, even in times of distress, even in times of apparent defeat. The Jewish nation and their homes and their country had been destroyed. The Jewish family had been betrayed by unfaithful people, especially among their leaders, and more especially among their religious leaders. Many of the faithful had been martyred or taken into slavery far from home. And these were God's people? Did He care? Certainly He did. The one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, Exodus 20 and verse 11, is the one who's in control. He is the ruler over the realm of mankind, Daniel 4 and verse 17. Certainly, He governs the times and the seasons and the nations and their rulers. He even involves Himself in our lives. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. Throughout the world, at any minute of any hour of the day, humble people are praying to God for strength of conviction based on His Word. God's in control. Daniel was given visions and understanding to reassure him. Your Heavenly Father's in control. What a great example is Daniel for us even today. Personal conviction. Please think about that today. And I hope that this lesson will bless your lives. Thank you so much for listening to me. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to think seriously about the personal conviction that you can develop from God's Word, about how to be saved from the consequences of your sins, about how to become a Christian. We ask you nothing different than what is revealed by the preaching of the apostles in the first century, specially chosen representatives of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hear the gospel, because in doing that with a good and honest heart, you'll come to believe that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the very Son of God. You'll confess him before men. You'll repent of your sins. You'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll be strengthened to live faithfully to God with that strong conviction. If we can assist you with that today, we'd be delighted to do so. If we can, please come to the front and let me know about it while we all stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today.